what we're talking about today. As we return our attention back to our ongoing study in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to be talking about the tie that binds. You may remember that song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." Right? Y'all remember that song? Well, it is true. I mean, blessed be the tie. Speak well of the tie. You know, we sometimes get off track with that song. We get hung up on the blessing, and we're singing the song. We're singing about the blessing, but the song is not about the blessing. The song is about the tie that binds. And the tie that binds is God's blessing as God's people live in obedience to what God has said. And that's really what we're talking about today. It's the theme of the whole message today. Last week we got to take a look at the curses, right? And nobody likes the curses. And we saw last week that at the heart of the matter was that our disobedience doesn't stem from our circumstances or anything other than what's on the inside. Let me say that again. Our disobedience doesn't stem from disadvantages or people taking advantage of us, or, you know, I somehow was raised in a bad family, or my mom or my dad were bad, or I've got a bad job, or the world is just icky. None of that, and that might be true, but that's not the root of our disobedience. Our disobedience is our wicked hearts, where we saw last week, we believe we're God. We believe that it's me. I get to call the shots. And so this week, as we come in on the tail end of that message last week, we're going to look at the fact that God says, but if you're cursed if you disobey, but if you obey, if you follow me, if you do as I have instructed you, then not only will you be blessed, you're going to be really blessed. And I'm going to bless you in such a way that I'm going to exalt you above everybody else. And you'll be different than everybody else. And everybody will see that you're different. And so that led me to this question. If God promises such exaltation to his people for their obedience. And look, before we go too far, I'm an exegetical preacher. I believe in exegesis. So the contextual, the historical, grammatical context of this text is he's talking to the nation of Israel. I got that. But he's also talking to his beloved people more broadly. If God has blessed or promised to bless us for obedience, then why are we not blessed? Now, before you start running off saying, well, Brother Rusty, we are blessed. We live in a nation where we're not persecuted, and we've got all kinds of material things. And a lot of the stuff that we struggle with is not really needs, it's want, because we all have food to eat. We all have places to live. Most of us have at least two cars, right? Even some of you single folks have got two cars. Can I get an amen, Barry? We got cars to drive and houses to live. We're blessed. What do you mean? What do you mean we're Why are we not blessed? Are we really blessed as God's people, as this text says we're blessed? Now, we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of it. We're going to take a look at it. But as you go through this, I think we're missing out on a lot of what God has for his people. And this is not health, wealth, prosperity, blab it, grab it, name it, claim it kind of theology. This is what God says to us. That he will do such a work in the lives of his people that we will be exalted above the nations. That we will have insight that the rest of the world doesn't have. That we'll have wisdom that those around us just can't exercise. We'll have, to a certain degree, some material blessing, although I don't think that necessarily means that we're going to all live in, you know, $3 million mansions or whatever. But there is going to be a character quality about God's people that is uncommon in this fallen world, because the fallen world is not living in obedience to God's commands. The fallen world is living in obedience to their own self-desires. They're back where we were last week. And yet God says, but if you will faithfully obey my voice, if you will follow everything that I have told you to follow, and do, then I will bless you. right? Well, that's where we're going today. All of this is coming to us from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. And if you will faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be, shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given to us, and we continue to praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for the opportunity to come and to sing and to pray, to worship you, to praise you. And I pray, Father, that as we have done so, and even now as we hear from your word, that our focus would be on you, that we would listen to your statutes and your commandments and your rules and your ordinances, that we would be careful to obey your voice, and that, Father, we would receive the promised blessing that you have given, promised us. Not for the blessing itself, Lord, but for the proof that you are the God that you say you are. For the proof that we would have the opportunity to be salt and light in the nations. For the proof that your word is true and that it changes lives. Help us, Father, to be obedient. Help us to honor you. Help us in our prosperity and our blessedness to exercise responsibility and sober thought. And that, Father, you would use us completely to demonstrate your love and your grace before a world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. Move upon us, Father, in these ways. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us, that we might honor you as we go into the world to be salt and light. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and ask these things in your name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. There was a news story not long ago that spoke of the, I believe it's the University of California at Berkeley, that the maintenance men, now let me back up before I mention this. The University of California at Berkeley apparently has an entomology department. Not etymology. Etymology is words. Entomology is insects, right? The difference between etymology and entomology is an N, and N is for insects, right? So California Berkeley apparently has this department at the university that studies insects, okay? How do they live? How do they breed? What do you do with them? All that kind of jazz, right? And it was reported not long ago that the maintenance men had found in one of the back closets a pallet full of pamphlets. Now, pamphlets just being these little small books, right? Pamphlets that had been eaten by termites. And you would suspect that the University of California at Berkeley, because of what they do, would have known what to do with those pamphlets eaten with termites and would have ensured that the rest of the building didn't suffer damage from a termite infestation. But sadly, having knowledge is not the same thing as exercising it. And as I read that, I kind of thought, well, you know, that's a description of most people who call themselves Christians. As a Christian, we're supposed to be the place that knows God. We're to be the people who know God. We're to be the people who understand the Word and understand the laws and the commandments, to understand the gospel, understand all there is about God. And we're the ones who have literature. And just, I mean, if you want to know about God, even the lost world knows you go to God's people. And yet,
the literature in some respects in our lives is eaten with termites. Dry rot, dust, not used. And you would think that's kind of odd. It seemed like that in that moment you would know how to deal with the circumstance and the problem to ensure that rot and dust and termites don't further damage anything else. And yet I find many Christians who, knowing is not the same thing as doing, sadly. And so today, as we begin, I want to kind of highlight that problem. And then the correction that God has given to us related to that problem. And then the follow-through. What do we do with it? Let's not just know. Let's do, right? And so here's the problem. Distilled into a singular sentence. Much of the evangelical thought does not emphasize 100% obedience to God's Word. Now, as I say that, you go, well, okay, yeah, I got that, but let's stop and investigate that just a minute. You see, it seems to be true in evangelical thought, evangelical world, and that includes evangelicals and evangelical churches, that we don't emphasize 100% obedience. We kind of assume 100% obedience. We kind of assume that people follow the commandments. We assume that people do what they're supposed to be doing. But did you know that in our text today, that obedience is not assumed? Obedience is emphasized. And so the problem is in much of church thought, we don't emphasize this. And what are we not emphasizing? We're not emphasizing 100% obedience. Or as Brother Casey mentioned here, I'm gonna take a pen and I'm going to make a note on my outline right here. 120% obedience. Brother Casey was talking about 120% concentration in formaldehyde. I was thinking, Casey, that in chemistry and chemical world, there are several chemical compounds that are exactly the same thing. I worked in a plant in Arkansas that had 120% pure sulfuric acid. It's called oleum. 120%. And I'm going, wait a minute, I thought 100% was the most you get. No, 120%. See, even in that description, we think 100% is what I need to do. No, we need to do 110, 120. We need to be 100%, 120% obedient to God's Word. And we need to teach this and emphasize this and expect this out of each other and really expect this out of the world, understanding we're only able to do it because of the grace of God. Okay? But the problem is that we just don't see it that way. We don't understand that God has called us to 100% obedience. We go, well, I'm not perfect. So can I get by with 99%? Right? And as Barry says so many times, 99% right is 100% wrong. Right? Well, you know, as long as I'm doing better than somebody else, isn't that good enough? No, it's not. Well, I thought God blesses me, you know, kind of relationally or comparatively to how I, you know, my knowledge, you know, to those who know much, much is required, to those who don't know quite as much, maybe not so much. Well, that's true, but does that mean that that's the standard? That's the bar we're shooting for? Right? Well, a football team will never make it to the national championship if the goal they're striving for is just to be a 500 team. You know, if they lose as many games as they win, and that's the goal of the season, they'll never make the national championship. But for the great prophet Nick Saban, he doesn't ever want to lose a game. Right? And that's why he goes to the national championship year after year after year. And I know you LSU people, y'all are upset about it. Okay? All I'm going to say is you could have kept him. Right? And you didn't. But the goal is, look, my team's got problems too. I got it. The goal is to shoot for the high standard, to take the high road, to expect better than 100% obedience. And that's just not what's happening in the world. Well, here's the correction. God promises that He will exalt this type of obedience, 100% obedience, above all the other sources of identity and provision. I want you to mark my words very carefully. Number one, God promises. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word will
never fail. It will.
And when God says something, we can believe Him. Right? I would suspect for many folks sitting here today, we have exercised faith in that promise. In that we have repented of our sins, we have put our trust in Christ for the salvation of our souls, and we're really expecting to stand before the Lord and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," not based on our performance, but based on His promise. Right? So God promises that He will exalt. Well, Rusty, I'm not sure I like this word exalt. That sounds pretty high and lifted up. Well, yeah, that's what exalt means. God will high and lift up His people. And I'm not saying that out of context. I'm saying that because God said that, right? Didn't He just, we'll read in just a moment in verse 1, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. God said, I will exalt you. Not above me, but I will exalt you in a way in the world that you're noticed, you're seen, you're lifted up. You are actually the standard by which other people desire to live. That's another reason for being high and lifted up. But God exalts 100% obedience above all sources of identity and provision. You know, there's a lot of talk about blessedness, and it's kind of funny. Ken asked me this week, he said, "Do you want my rough draft of my book that I wrote on blessedness for your message on Sunday?" I said, "No. I wouldn't have time to read it." And I've probably heard just about everything you've written down as we've talked about it. But blessedness is not prosperity. Now, I'm learning to appreciate and believe more in prosperity from a biblical perspective. But blessedness is not the same as prosperity. Blessedness is a material well-being that's intended to be used for the benefit of other people. That's what blessedness is. And so to put it in kind of layman's terms, being blessed means you're just a pipe, right? Everybody knows what a pipe is. And what does pipe do? Well, it carries water or air or something from one place to another. And it actually funnels and directs whatever it's carrying to a particular location. And so the blessings of God in the life of the believer is intended to carry the goodness of God from one place to another to be poured out on a specific place. So blessing is not, you know, making your bank account fat and your house big and your cars fancy. Blessedness is actually intended to be salt and light in the world. That's really the heart of what we're driving at. Okay? And so God has promised that this extreme blessedness that is given to those who obey His word is the source of their identity. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ, one of the church, one of God's people. And it's also the source of provision because in blessedness, we receive provision, the things that we need. Think about that pipe again, that pipe that's carrying water from one place to the other. That pipe is wet on the inside, isn't it? So that pipe receives some of the nourishing water that it's directing to other places in the illustration. God has promised that He will so exalt obedience that you're known as people who obey, and you're provided for because you're obeying. And then that leads us to the third thing, that this type of identity and provision must be what sets God's people apart from the rest of the world. What makes you different than every other person you work with? What makes you different than every other person you go to school with, or your neighbors next to you, or the people you meet at Walmart, or the person you strike up a conversation with at the gas pump? What makes you different from them? What makes God's church different than every other place that calls itself a church? It's obedience. It's as I was saying a little earlier today in the conversation I was having on Friday night, what makes Reformed thought any different than anybody else? Obedience. We say we love the Word. We say we love Christ. We say that we're obedient. And we're striving to be obedient at every point. Every point, as we'll see in a moment. Not just church points. Not just gathering on Lord's Day. Not just wearing nice clothes. Not taking notes. Just taking notes or having Bible studies. But that we're striving to be obedient to what God has said in every area of life. Even some areas that historically we would go, well, what does the Bible have to say about, you know, whether I take medicine or not? What does the Bible say about whether or not I ought to have a 401k or what kind of job I should have or what I should eat or how much I should eat or anything, that kind of stuff? You see, we're talking about 120% obedience. And that means everything and then some, right? All right, well, let's get back to it. We'll start walking through. Much of evangelical thought just doesn't see it this way. That's the problem. You know, when you talk to people about obedience in Christian circles, I would suspect that what most people think when you talk about obedience is that they don't violate the Ten Commandments as a start. And then those that have been in church for a while would begin to say, yes, that's true, but then also you have the Sermon on the Mount, and it's not just the outward expression of the law, but it's the inward expression of the heart, and that, you know, we're beginning to regulate our thinking, and, you know, we're not thinking with lust, we're not thinking with anger, we're not thinking with bitterness and hatred and theft, and we're honoring God, you know, as He says, we're honoring the Lord's Day, you know, we're doing all those kinds of things. Very seldom, I think, in even Christian discussions, would we consider obedience to be something that touches upon how we administer life in our homes. That God's commandments, and look, I'm going to mention them today. We're not going to go through them in detail. We've done some as we've gone through Deuteronomy. We'll continue to do some as we go through. But would you be surprised when I say this, that God's commands regulate something like how you pay your bills? Right? You go, Rusty, what in the world are you talking about? Well, did you know that the Bible tells us that we're not to be indebted to anyone? That the borrower is slave to the lender? And that we put ourselves in a position of difficulty whenever we're borrowing money? Now, look, I understand there are times when we have to. I got that. The Bible doesn't say you're sinful if you borrow money. It just says you probably... you really need to refrain from doing that if you can. It's best if you don't, right? Did you know that the Bible, and so paying bills, how you pay bills, how you honor your debts and all those sorts of things. Did you know the Bible tells us how we're to, mow your grass? You go, Rusty, what in the world? The Bible tells me how I'm to mow my grass? Yeah, not on the Lord's Day, right? 6 days you shall mow your grass, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. On it you shall do no mowing, neither you nor your servants, your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your field male servants, your ox, in this case your deer. Don't be running your deer on Lord's Day. Right? And you say, but Rusty, I know... does that mean that here a month or so ago it rained, it was wet during the week, and I had to get it done, I did something? Does that mean I'm sinful that I did a little bit of mowing on Sunday? No, there's grace. You know, we highlighted that in the Bible study hour, that you got to have law and grace. Law with no grace is religion, it's dead religion, and grace with no law is just a free-for-all, right? You got to have both. But it is best, and it is the standard, it's the mark, it's the bar that we're shooting for, that we pay attention to what's going on in our life, in every area of our life, and in this instance, that we're striving to do everything within us not to mow our grass on the Lord's Day. Okay? Now, I'm not being legalistic about this. I'm just saying we're striving for 120% obedience, and it touches everything. Okay? Well, here's why I'm saying all of this. In Deuteronomy 28:1, it says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today." Why did Moses say this? Why did God have Moses say this? It's because we forget. And we don't do it. And we get caught between a rock and a hard place, and we begin to rationalize our behavior. Well, if I just do it this one time, I don't want to do it, but yeah, I really don't have a choice to do it, and so I'm going to go do it. Well, the next time it comes around, it's a little easier to do it again, right? Well, I don't really like doing this, but, you know, I did it last time, and lightning didn't come from heaven, so I guess I'm okay. And we're in this steady downgrade, this spiral, this downward spiral, right? And y'all have experienced that in your life, where every time you're engaged in a behavior, it just gets a little easier, a little easier, a little. Good behaviors gets a little easier. Bad behaviors gets a little easier, right? And so Moses, as he's talking to the nation of Israel, is saying, look, if you faithfully obey, if you strive for obedience in every moment, when you get up, when you lie down, when you go out, when you come in, obedience ought to be written on the doorpost of your house, and obedience really ought to be written on your gates. And what that means is your house ought to be known as a house that obeys. And your work and your business ought to be known as a business or a place of work that obeys. I was reading a story of a guy who put an ad in the paper for an errand boy. You know, this is during the days when they would send young lads out to carry packages or parcels or messages from one place to another. And as soon as the article went out, he had like 40 young boys in his office interviewing for the job. He's like, man, I don't know what to do. There's so many kids in here. It's not a daycare. I'm looking for an errand boy. And so he dismissed all of the kids that came the first time and rewrote the advertisement. And the paper said, looking for an errand boy. I want boys who obey their mother. Two showed up. At least they were honest. 38 of them said, I'm not obeying my mama. Forget that. Right? You ought to be known as people who obey. We ought to be known. We ought to faithfully obey the voice of the Lord. Being careful. That's the next little thing I want to mention here. Being careful. Obedience is not cruise control. Right? We've traveled a lot here recently, back and forth to see Nancy's mom, and we've rented cars to do it, keep mileage off of our cars. And I've noticed something that's real interesting. You may have this on your car. It took me a little bit to get used to it, but when you put it on cruise control, it's got that little sensor up front that when you start getting close to a car, the car automatically starts backing off. Right? Okay. Well, none of my cars have it, right? But the couple of cars that we've rented have that, and you're like, I'm driving, and all of a sudden we're going slow, and I'm like, wait a minute, what's happening here? I thought I had the cruise set, and I look up, and there's a car in front of me, and what the car has done, it knows how to drive better than me. Not a chance, but it thinks it does. And it started slowing down because there's a car in front of me, and I'm like, I don't want to slow down. That's why I put it on the cruise control. If I want to slow down, I'll take it off cruise control and I'll drive fast. And when my foot gets tired, I'll slow down, right? What happens with cruise control, at least in my case, is I put it on cruise control and I'm just cruising, right? Nancy and I are talking about what are we going to name the academy? What are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And I'm just like, you know, if I can get somebody to drive the car for me, I just sit there and talk to Nancy, and I just forget about it. But, you know, obedience is not that way. You can't put obedience on cruise control. You have to be careful to do all His commandments. And there's only 10. I got that. I mean, that's kind of the baseline. There's 10, but those 10 are applied in all kinds of different ways in life. And you have to pay attention, and you have to think about it, and you have to reason through it, and you have to be watching ahead of you. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that means you have to be careful. And then, by the way, these are ones that He's commanded. When we trusted Christ for the salvation of our soul, did we somehow think that Christ was only going to save half of us? I mean, not half of us in terms of half of us the number of the people. But is Christ only going to save half of your soul? And then somehow the other half has to catch up? Well, maybe that's an extreme. How about this? Christ saves 3/4 of your soul, and the other 25% has to catch up. Or then when we trusted Christ, did we trust Christ for the salvation of the entirety of our soul? Right? Why did we trust Christ for the entirety of our soul? Why have we trusted Christ for the entirety of our soul for all eternity? Which is forever and ever, no time, it never ends. Amen? Right? I think sometimes we don't even stop and think about that transaction. Eternity. We have been reconciled to the holy creator of the universe who condescended into the filth of our life to save us from our sins when what we really wanted to do was spit in his face because he was making us do stuff we didn't want to do. But he came into our filthiness of our life and he saved us. Not upon the works that we've done, but upon his love and grace that he has had for us before the foundation of the world. And because Christ has done that, no longer do I have to be bound to sin. I don't have to live in sin today, but then I've been reconciled to a holy God. And I will stand before him and he will be pleased with me. And I will get to spend all eternity with him. That's huge. And we believe that huge promise because God made it. God made the promise. God said, I will do this. Right? Okay, y'all with me? That's the hope of our salvation. And yet, in the wake of that huge promise that God said, the other things that God said, we go, namely, commandments. Well, God, don't you just know it's not the right time for this kind of obedience? God, don't you know I've got this coworker at work that, you know, he doesn't see it this way. And, you know, he is going to just lambast me over this one. If I go bebopping into work saying, yeah, Brother Rusty said this weekend, I had to have 120% obedience. He's going to go, Pharisee. God, don't you know that? See how we begin to rationalize with God? Yeah, I know you said you would save me, and I took that on the promise of your word, but now you're telling me how to live, and I don't like that so much. Right? But if you'll faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, then the Lord will set you high above the nations. Isaiah 48, verse 17, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the ways you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed before me. We sing that song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, right? Where did he get that? Right there. The Lord says, I'm the one who teaches you. I'm the one who teaches you how to profit. Now, this is not about, you know, being a banker necessarily. But God teaches us a more excellent way. A way that is better than any economic system or any philosophy or any university or any human wisdom could ever teach us. John Calvin put it this way. If they persevere in the service of God, and here it must be observed that they are remanded to do so, not only in how many ways God in his bountiful words to his servants, but also in how many necessities they are exposed to which require his direct and constant aid. What Calvin is hitting upon is something I haven't highlighted up until this point, but the only way we're going to get 120% obedience is by trusting God to fuel it. He gives us the blessings, but then there's also the responsibilities. And we are dependent upon God to move upon us, through us, in us, to achieve this goal. But at the same time, we ought to have the goal, right? And a lot of people don't. So, having said that, God promises that he will exalt
this type of obedience, 120% obedience, above all other sources of identity and provision. Already read the back half of verse 1. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So I want us to see something here as we start. There's one, two, three, four, five things I want to mention here. Number one, this type of blessedness is not the fruit of your own labor. Right? I think sometimes we have this kind of idea when we hear about obedience and then being blessed. We're like, okay, all right, I'm going to work really hard to be obedient. And because I'm obedient, then God blesses me. And it's almost like we make blessedness a fruit or a result of our obedience. And there's a sense in which that might be true, but I think really what God is driving at here in this text is that He blesses those who have a heart like His. Right? Think about David, King David. Would we agree that in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, that maybe Solomon rivals him in terms of power and affluence? But King David in the Old Testament kind of stands out as the person who is the hallmark of what it means to trust and follow God. Now, you got Abraham, you got Moses, you got those guys, I understand. But David just seems to be at the top of the list. David, the father of Solomon, who was the wisest and richest man that has ever lived. Right? Do you also remember the description of David? David was a man after God's own heart. And it's not so much that David was just doing all the right stuff and God blessed him. No, David was a man that had a heart like God. And we see David's failings. We saw that he didn't always obey. We got that. And yet God exalted him and gave him an identity and a provision that was better than anybody else in his day and anybody else in most days after that. I would argue there has never been a king on the face of the planet, or a political leader, a ruler, or a leader of a nation on the face of the planet ever better than King David. If you want to know what it means to lead people and be in governance, then look to King David. And don't do the bad stuff he did. I mean, those are there to show us what happens when we don't pay attention. But if you want to lead people, look to David. It's because he had a heart after God. It was the blessedness was not the fruit of his own labor. The blessedness was because he had a heart like God's. And God said, I'm going to bless those that are like me. I want us to notice in verse 2, it also says here, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. What does it sound like to you when something comes upon you? Well, I was outside working, and I picked up that big heavy log, and I tell you what, that strain in my back just came right on me. Did I invite the strain in my back? No, I didn't. But it came on me, right? And it's further accentuated with overtake you, right? You see, what the text is telling us is that these things, if we're obeying, God's going to send them. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we can be disobedient and God is going to bless us. Sometimes He does. But God is saying that if we will have a heart like His, if we will follow Him, if we'll love Him, if we'll seek after Him, if we'll set the bar really high at 120%, then these things are coming. They're not dependent upon am I or aren't I. They're dependent upon God sending them. And He said, I'm going to send them. It's not the result of your labor. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Rather, train yourself for godliness, Paul says. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. What's Paul saying? He says, yeah, we need to have obedience, okay? Smoking and drinking and running around, risky lifestyles, that's not very good for your health. Okay, we got that. But godliness is of a better value.
that we don't need to elicit in chemical substances to alleviate, you know, stress or anxiety or pain or frustration or anger or whatever it might be. We don't have to engage in risky lifestyles and risky behaviors just looking for entertainment. Right? Now, there's some immoral things in the world that as Christians we would say, that's immoral and you shouldn't do it. But did you know it's not against the law? It might be legal. It's not expedient. You see, we're talking about a life and an obedience that is at a higher level, a greater level, a more holy level. That's what we're talking about. Paul goes on to say at the end of this, as it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Can I ask you this question? Are Christians more healthy than lost people? Probably not. Should Christians be healthier than lost people? Yep, we should. Well, wait a minute. Then why aren't we? Could it be because we're not seeking holiness? We're not striving for holiness in our health? We're not training ourselves for godliness in areas of health? Now, I'm going to give you a disclaimer right up front. Whenever I start talking about these kinds of issues, reformedness, reformed thought, reformed doctrine, biblical doctrine, beginning to touch on things like how we eat, where we eat, what we eat, and medicines and doctors, and all, somebody always gets mad at me. They always get mad at me. Right? I'm not saying fire your doctor, and I'm not saying listen to me, I am not saying get off all your medications. That would be foolish. But I am saying that we ought to start to develop a biblical mindset and a biblical way of thinking about health and medications and doctors and those kinds of things. Right? Because God created our bodies to function properly. And maybe they're not functioning properly because we're living outside of what God has designed for us. Yeah, but Brother Rusty, I love cheeseburgers and chocolate shakes. Well, I do too. I just don't eat them three at a time. Okay? We need to be training ourselves for godliness. Bodily training is a value, but godliness, training in godliness, has a value in every way because it holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come. All right. Blessedness is not based upon your station in life. Verse 3. Deuteronomy 28:3. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field. Okay, he's not just saying, all right, the blessing goes to the city folks and the blessing goes to the country folk. All right, he's saying it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what area of life you're in, your socio-economical position. That blessedness isn't dependent upon those things. God blesses all his people who are obedient. It doesn't really matter how well educated you are or how poorly educated you may be. If you're obeying God's word, you're blessed. I would further say that those who have education have a responsibility to help those who do not along the way. And there's a sense in which if what I know, I'm being obedient to all those things that I know, then I believe that God blesses us there. But as we're interacting with people who know a little more than I do and we're called to a higher standard, then as I'm learning and understanding more, I'm being obedient more, then that blessing continues. Right? And because we're all a body and the stronger members are helping the weaker members, then we're all growing in Christ. Right? It doesn't depend on your station in life. 1 Corinthians 7:19, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Let me contextualize this for us a little bit. Circumcision. When Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth, when he said circumcision, he was talking about the Jews. But specifically, he was talking about the Judaizers. He was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. He was talking about the religious leaders of Judaism who were very studied. These were the university professors of their day. They had studied the Old Testament law. They understood the histories of Israel and all the wilderness wanderings. Didn't mean they caught what God was saying and all that, but they understood the mechanics. They understood the details. And Paul says, that doesn't mean squat. And on contrast, you had the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. Which sometimes we think the Gentiles were just stupid, but they weren't. You had the Greeks and the Romans in that bunch. And we still subscribe to Greek philosophy today. That's not an idiot. That's a very sharp person. So they had learnedness too. Their learnedness was in a different direction. And both had histories and both had societies and culture and backgrounds and heritages and all that stuff. And Paul says, look, that stuff doesn't matter. Your station doesn't matter. Where you come from doesn't matter. Who you came from, who your peoples are, that doesn't matter. What matters? Look at it again if you can, 1 Corinthians 7:19, but keeping the commandments of God. That's what matters. Blessedness is not restricted only to the number of children you have. Listen to Deuteronomy 28:4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. And you go, well, Brother Rusty, that sure does sound like how many kids you got to me. Well, okay, I got that. The number of kids you've got. But which family would you rather live in? The Waltons or the Brady Bunch? I didn't hear what she said. Ask your mom and dad. That's fine. That's fine. I'm never lonely because I date myself all the time. Which family would you rather live in? The Bradys or the Waltons? Now, I don't remember how many kids the Waltons had, but they had a bunch. To this day, the Waltons, if you know them, the Waltons are the model of holiness and purity and just plain old-fashioned goodness. Good night, John Boy. Right? Night, Pa. Night, Ma. Night, Billy Bob. Night, Duke. That's the dog. Night, John Boy. They're the model of what's good and holy and right in the world. The Bradys, as entertaining as they are, or were, are not really held up as being the standard of what's good, right, and holy. It's the story of a lovely lady, who is raising three lovely girls, right? It's also the story of a man named Brady, who was raising three boys of his own, right? It's coming a little clear. TV land. It's not about the number of children you have. It's about the kind of children you have. We've used this principle before as we've looked at elders in particular. If we're able to look at a man's grandchildren, that's what we look at. We don't necessarily look at a man's children, although we do that, but that's not really the true measure. We look at a man's grandchildren because we want to know what the man taught his children that were so important to his children that his children taught it to their children. That's the measure of the man. It speaks to the quality of the man, the quality of his home, the quality of how he raised his children, because that's exactly what he's passing on to his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It's about how we raise our kids. It's about what we teach our kids, what values they have, not the number. I mean, I'm not going to discount the number of children, but if you got 12 kids, it doesn't make you better than somebody who's got one. Right? Psalm 127:3. Listen to this. It'll help understand a little bit better. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What do warriors do? What do warriors do? They fight. Fighting is one of those areas of life that if you just kind of do it halfway, you're probably not going to fight long. Right? And the people who have spent their whole life fighting are people who know how to do it. And they didn't come into this world knowing how to do it. They had to be trained. And they had to learn. And they had to practice. And they had to apply themselves. And they had to learn from their failures. And, you know, in the fight, many of those people have the scars of the battle that shows, you know, either inattention, weariness, or they came across something they didn't understand. But they learned from it. And there's this intentional process of learning and strengthening and training. Here's that training word again. And doing more and better and learning. And I mean, it's just a continual process. And the quality of the warrior is one that is one of strength and resolve and learning from your mistakes and those kinds of things. And so as the psalmist says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. The psalmist is talking about raising godly children. And the analogy is the warrior. He knows how to use arrows. He knows what's a good arrow. He knows what's a bad arrow. Look, you get an arrow that's got a 30-degree curve to it, I promise you, it's not flying straight. Off it'll go. Right? You want an arrow that's straight. And not all broadheads are for all arrows. Did you know that? You can't just pick an arrow, stick a broadhead on it, any old broadhead, and have it work. It doesn't work that way. You got to know what you got. You got to know how to use it. You got to know what arrows go with what bows. Because if you try to shoot an overdraw arrow on a regular bow, you're fixing to mess up your day. Right? And some of y'all are going, I ain't got a clue what he's talking about. Ladies, ask your husband. Husbands, look it up on Google. You got to know what you're doing. So we're talking about raising godly children. That's what we're talking about. The blessedness is not restricted to the number. The blessedness is restricted to the quality. Here's how this puts together. This is how it all goes together. 120% obedience in the life of the parents will produce children who obey the Word of God also. Now look, I'm fixing to say something that's going to boomerang right back on me. Why is it that sometimes we just don't understand why our kids won't obey? Where did they learn it from? Yeah, I'm with you. Go in the bathroom, look in the mirror. There's your answer. Maybe I shouldn't be so worried about why my kids won't obey. Maybe I ought to be a little more worried about why and how I'm not obeying. Right? Blessedness extends to every aspect of life. In the back half of verse 4, Deuteronomy 28:4b, and the fruit of the ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Why am I saying extends to every area of life? Because that was their life. Contextually speaking, this was a statement of everything in your life. Not just your herds, not just your livelihood, not just your agrarian activities, but the house you lived in, because the tents that they made came directly from the herds that they raised. It was sheepskin, usually. And their food came from those animals. Their medicines came from those animals. Their station, their notoriety, how they were known, you know, what they were known for, their standing in the community. Everything about them was bound up in this idea of the herds and the flocks. And so that's why I'm saying blessedness extends to every aspect of life, because God said, I'm going to bless all that stuff. So, for example, God blessed the flocks to be good, healthy flocks that had good, strong skin so that your tent doesn't just blow apart in the first windstorm that comes along. The animals themselves were healthy, and God had prescribed in the law how to differentiate between healthy animals and unhealthy animals and what to do with them. But because their animals were healthy, God was blessing their animals with health, that all the medicines that were derived from the product, from the animals, were good, healthy medicine. Let me let you in on a secret here that pharma doesn't want you to know. Not all medicine is good. The equally deceptive law field has convinced the deceptive pharma field, you got to give disclaimers on your commercials, right? It may cause indigestion, high blood pressure. You might lose your sight. You might lose your sense of hearing. You might lose your mind. Don't take it if you're pregnant. Have been pregnant, or thinking about being pregnant. Well, that's everybody. All women, come on. Did you hear what I just said? Don't take it if you're pregnant, have been pregnant, or are thinking about being pregnant. That means don't take it. Ladies, may cause baldness. Woohoo! Let me take it. Right? Not all medicines are good. They may be popular or faddish. Pharma may convince doctors all over the world that you need to sell it to everybody. You know what they used to call stuff that would fix everything in the Old West? You know what they call that? Snake oil. And if you've ever seen the episode where Aunt B bought all the snake oil, she was happy in that one. But you know, God says if you will allow my word to regulate every area of life, I think that we can get away from some of these medications, live healthier lives, longer lives. Again, I'm not saying go home and throw all your medicines out. We have to be smart. Okay? You can't go from 0 to 60 or from 60 back to 0 in 2 seconds. That's catastrophic. But I am saying that how we live life, how we think about life, stress, how we eat, what we eat, where we eat, how late at night we eat, all that kind of stuff. We can live healthier lives. We can reduce our need for synthetic medicines. And in the areas where we do need medications, I think God has provided a whole host of things that are a lot more natural. And God says, I'll bless you. Blessedness is even a function of health. I kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit, but in verse 5 it says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Those were indications of provision and storing up and health, and just kind of, again, it ties into this every aspect of life. You know, we think about being obedient in terms of, you know, morality. We don't think about obedience in terms of lifestyle. But we really ought to think about lifestyle. Why is it that you're never sick? Well, because I try to eat healthy. I try to get enough sleep at night. I try not to stress out and worry about things. I try to do what is good for my body. I try to listen to my body when it says it doesn't feel good, right? Or it's hurt, right? Guys, let me fill you in on another clue. You are not more of a man if you play through the pain. Now, your wives have probably been telling you that for a while, and so here I'm reinforcing it. Pain is an indication something is wrong, okay? Don't just ignore it. You know, we kind of jokingly say rub some dirt on it. That ain't going to do anything. Let's be smart. Let's allow God's word to direct and guide us in what we do in our health. Nehemiah chapter 9. You and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. the pillar of the cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water in their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. This is a discussion of the nation of Israel. Nehemiah is highlighting it in the wilderness wanderings. And even in God's judgment upon Israel for their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, their clothes never wore out. That's what Nehemiah says. Their shoes never wore out. Can you imagine that? Just think on that for a minute. Does anybody in here have shoes that you've been wearing for 40 years that have never been resoled? Never had super glue to put them back together? That's my trick. I just super glue them back together. Anybody? I can't keep shoes for 2 years without them wearing out. But for 40 years, they walked around that mountain, in the desert, in the sand, and their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. And God provided food and water and everything they needed. And they were being judged for disobedience. How much more so would God bless and honor obedience? And so we need to let this kind of obedience, this 120% obedience, be the identity and the provision that sets us apart. This is what makes us different than everybody else. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This has all kind of been honed in and sharpened in my mind based on conversation that I was having on Friday night about, well, everybody says they do that. You're right. Everybody says they do. But not everybody does it. Right? And so I just ask us in these closing moments of our time to evaluate where your identity, what is your identity? Not broadly, not just I'm a Christian, but what's your identity in terms of how you administer your house? What is your identity in terms of your kids? What is your identity in terms of how you work as an employee? What is your identity if you're an employer? What's your identity when it comes to how you deal with finances and debt and loans? What is your identity when it comes to medications and health and doctors and those kinds of things? And then what's your provision in all those areas? Right? You see, I think that we really ought to let obedience be the source of provision and the source of identity for God's people in the world. And again, that doesn't mean that you can't go to the doctor. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we ought to live in a way that means that we go to the doctor as little as possible. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be on what we might call commercial medication. I'm just saying we ought to live life in such a way that we don't need the commercial medication. And in those areas of life, especially for those of us as we're getting older, you know, there's those medications that we need because our bodies just, because of age, just don't function like they used to. I'm not saying stop that. But I am saying that we ought to try to live as healthily in our older age as we possibly can. And look, the reality is, guys, I got bad news. We're not 20 anymore. It is not. That's me and you too. We're not 20 anymore. I could do and eat and run and do, I mean, there are things when I was 20 I could do, never even fazed me. And here I am, over half a century, still trying to live like a 20-year-old, and the recovery time is a lot longer. So stop trying to live like a 20-year-old. Right? That's all I'm saying. And God has shown us this and regulates this and has promised that if we'll be obedient to this, that He will bless us. Right? There's an old Persian legend, and I couldn't remember if I have used this illustration before. If I have, please forgive me, but I think it's a good one. There's an old Persian illustration, a legend, that a king was looking for a new servant, personal servant, to take care of him. And so there were two men that were brought to him from his kingdom as candidates to be this personal servant. And so he wanted to test the quality of each of the men. And so he told the men, he said, "You see that well over there? I want you," gave each man a basket. He says, "I want you to fill up your basket with water out of that well. And I want you to fill up your basket with water out of that well." Then the king left. So two guys start filling up the baskets with water from the well, and obviously as they would put a bucket of water in the well, the water would run right out the bottom of the basket, right? Seemed to be a futile endeavor. And so for, you know, an hour or so, they're steadily trying to fill the baskets with water, and one of the guys finally said, "You know what? This is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Why are we doing this? This doesn't make any sense at all." And the other guy said, the first guy said to him, "Well, what are you worried about? Are you out anything? You might be able to serve the king. You have everything provided for. We're not missing out on anything. We're just doing what our king has told us to do. That ought to be good enough, don't you think?" "No, this is not good for me. I'm out of here. I'm done." So second guy leaves. The first guy, because he's being obedient to what his master has set before him, took the bucket and he continued for the rest of the day to dip water out of the well and pour it in the basket. And at the end of the day, he had dipped so much water out of the well that he had emptied the well. And he noticed at the bottom of the well that there was something shining at the bottom of the well, to which he found a very large signet ring with the king's signet on it. And it came to him. That's why the king wanted us to dip water out of the well. It wasn't about filling baskets. It was about finding out what was at the bottom of the well. For if the bucket had scooped up the ring in the emptying of the well, the basket would have caught the ring whenever I poured the water in it. And so the servant was rewarded greatly for his simple obedience to the master, even when it really didn't make a lot of sense. And I think that's exactly what God is telling us. That's the tie that binds. God tells us to do stuff. Some of the stuff we talked about today, I know, and all of us, and me too, we're going, "Man, that's so countercultural. That is so much unlike anything I've ever heard. You know, that my family's going to laugh at me. If I begin to talk to my doctor about this, he's going to say, 'You need to leave that church. That pastor's a quack.'" I mean, this is just so out of step with how our world thinks. And yet, if we're just steadily faithful to do what God has told us, even though it doesn't make any sense, God has promised that there will be blessings on the other side. Again, we have to be smart. We can't be foolish. So many times I hear people who talk about in other churches where they went to church that the pastor railed on music and so they went home and burned all their CDs. He railed on movies and so they went home and burned all their DVDs. Some of them I talked to, the pastor railed against TV. They went home that afternoon, pulled out every flat screen TV they had, and they didn't give them away. And they didn't put them on the street so somebody else could take them. They took them in the backyard and burned them. Let's not be foolish. Let's exercise the wisdom God has given to us and let's begin to live as God has called us to live in obedience. And let that be the source of our identity and our provision. And God says if we do that, then He'll take care of everything else and He'll bless us so that we might be a blessing to others. Amen. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We praise You for Your goodness, for Your mercy and Your grace. And we just simply ask, Father, that in the hearing of Your word, that we would be careful to obey Your voice, that we would listen to the things You have said, we would follow the things that You have said, and that we would live in light of all that You have said. And Father, trust You that You'll take care of everything else.
And for a lot of this, Father, it goes against what we hear a lot in our common culture. And there is a tendency, Father, to act upon it foolishly. But I pray that you would protect us, that you would hedge us away from our own destructive natures. And that, Father, this would not just be something we do today and forget about, but it's something that we incorporate as we walk before you every day. And that, Father, you would show us the way, show us your glory, and help us, Father, to honor you as we apply what we've learned today. We thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. And always ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. As we bring a time of worship to a conclusion, let us all stand. And as we're standing to sing the closing hymn today, we're doing so with three things in mind. Number one, we've heard the word of the Lord. Number two, we have understood the word of the Lord. I think in this one, we've understood an awful lot. And in the places where we don't understand, we can go to the Word, we go to the Lord and ask for wisdom. He'll give it to us. And in the hearing and the understanding of God's Word, we are committing one to another as we sing, that we'll go out into the world and that we will actually put into practice what we have learned today. These three things in mind, let us sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Lord, make you increase and abound in love for one another. And for all is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.